Morning. Will you all please stand and read the call to worship with me in number 605. Be merciful to me, God, because of your constant love.
Wipe away my sins because of your great mercy.
Wash away my evil and make me clean from sin.
I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins.
I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil.
But you are right in judging me. You justify in condemning me.
I have been evil from the time I was born. From the day of my birth, I have been sinful.
Faithful heart is what you want. Fill my mind with your wisdom.
Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear the sound of joy and gladness, and though you have crushed and broken me, I will be happy once again.
Create a pure heart in me, God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me.
Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation, and make my spirit obedient.
Then I will teach sinners your commandments, and they will turn back to you.
You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a submissive spirit, God, and a submissive and obedient heart you will not reject. Now may we join in our song of worship, number 392. For the invocation. Lord, we have come this day to hear your words of healing, love, and hope. Enter our hearts and our spirits and teach us to follow you. Give us courage and strength to be your faithful disciples. And bless this community as we come together in worship. And hear our prayers. We pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service this day. We're glad that you are here and you're welcome. Please plan to come back tonight at 5 o'clock for our ping pong tournament and fall kickoff fellowship. We look forward to this time. If you'd like to play ping pong, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to, which means there's not an excuse not to come be a part of it. 5 o'clock. Also, 2 weeks from today is at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. It's also our visit from Jenny Pedzinski, who is our American Baptist missionary in Thailand. And she will be here to share with us, and we will have a potluck meal and a time of sharing with her. So that's 2 weeks away. Please put that on your calendars. And then 3 weeks away, it will be October. And October means crop walk. And on Sunday, October the 6th at 2 o'clock, will be the crop walk. And unfortunately, these two last events with Jenny and the crop walk, I won't be here. But you can represent us as you see fit. And I hope you'll be mindful of that. Also be mindful that next Sunday is the new letter deadline. And be aware of that. Our mission's focus for this month is Common Ground Free Store, and we are collecting items for them, and we are calling it Unday Sunday all month long. Unday, it's not Unday Sunday, it's Unday Sunday. You have to pretend like you're from Texas and say Sunday. Are there other announcements that we should make? Mary Lou has a presentation that she would like to make.
If you notice, when we started choir again, there's a choir member missing, and so I would like to call up Linda White, please. She has decided after 50 years that that's long enough for singing in the choir, so we are missing her. We cannot thank you enough for singing with the First Baptist Church Choir for 50 years. Can't even imagine it. Thank you for your dedication, coming to rehearsals no matter what the weather, rain, snow, sleet, ice, whatever it was, you came, and singing on Sunday. Thank you for sharing your beautiful alto voice, singing duets, quartets, in large choirs, and so many cantatas. Thank you for praising God with your voice. You are a blessing. We miss you. You are always welcome to come and sing with us. Thank you. Oh, one other thing. You have to stay today during fellowship time instead of going to the back room because we have a cake for you.
Fifty years is a long time. I was six. That seemed like a real long time. Our song of praise this morning is In the Faith We Sing, number 2033. Glory to God. Stand and sing together.
Ushers, come forward. May we pray. Lord, we come today with our offerings, not as tributes demanded by our King, but as gifts from generous hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask that you accept our gifts. Amen.
Listen to the words of our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 7, about a time when the Israelites lost their way. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it, and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Are there prayer concerns or joys that you would like to share as we come to this time of prayer?
Finally, I have a joy. Donna received all of her tests back, and everything is fine. Everything is benign, so we're kind of happy. So, and it happened on Friday the 13th. Thank you.
Just ask you to keep the Carlson family in your prayers. Their oldest son is the same age as Calvin and was in a really bad single car accident a week ago Friday. Was life flighted to the trauma center at Mount Carmel, and they didn't know whether he would make it through the weekend, but he has survived the weekend and is now in step down and stable. But they continue to find broken bones. He has cracked vertebrae. They, at this point, don't think there's any paralysis, but are kind of waiting to see if there may be brain damage. But anyway, Tanner Carlson and his family are in need of our prayers. Thank you.
We would like prayers for Dave's nephew. He's in his late 20s, and he was involved in an accident with a truck in a... he may be in need of a hip replacement and a knee replacement because of it. So prayers for him.
Shall we pray together? Well, Lord, we ask that you would call us out of the everyday activities of our lives for a few moments call us out of the things we think about that occupy our time and our energy so that we might think about you. Help us to be better about thinking of you throughout the course of our weeks and days. Guide us that we might be strengthened and enlivened by your Spirit, by your love, and by your mercy. That we might face the difficulties and hardships of life with courage and with compassion for others and with hope in our hearts. And most of all, transform us so that we might become people of love. The people of a love so great that nothing can overcome it. We confess to you our shortcomings, and by that we mean the times when we have fallen short, when we willfully have acted as though we didn't mean our prayers. We don't know why we do these things. We are told that it is sin acting in us. Forgive our sin and heal our lives. Mend our brokenness. Give us clear minds. Help us to be mature and steady in our faith. We pray for those who have been mentioned this morning who are suffering because of accidents and injuries or because of other kinds of medical issues. We pray for those who are not feeling strong right now. Maybe they're not experiencing a physical problem, but a mental or a spiritual one. Help them. Help us to be a help to them, that we might always be characterized by love and hope in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite hymns in the hymnal is our song of meditation this morning. It is number 321, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Stand and sing. Thank you.
This morning's New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. It is the parable of the lost sheep. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
My guess is that people have been losing things since there have been people around to lose them and things to lose. So that the losing of things and the things lost have become a metaphor for life. All of life is a search for lost things. Several years ago, I was changing a light that had gone out in my bedroom. It was in one of those ceiling light fixtures. I'm sure that it's pretty common and you know what I'm talking about. There was a glass plate or globe that was secured to the light fixture through a threaded post that was secured by a little decorative nut. And while attempting to connect it, after I had changed the bulb, I dropped it. It hit the bed on the way down, and then it rolled. It hit the carpeted floor and rolled to some Neverland where it would sit for years. I searched everywhere with no success. I used my hands to feel for it. In the end, I had to buy a replacement. And then I forgot about it. Although from time to time I would think of it. For instance, years later when I changed the furniture around and had the carpet cleaned, I wondered if I might find it then. The truth is that since it's not really all that important, I confess I didn't spend all that much time looking for it, but figured if it wasn't there when the carpet was cleaned, it was gone for good. It was as lost as anything can be. I knew that it had to be somewhere, but it simply wasn't worth the extra effort and time to solve the riddle. Where did it go? So I behaved as if I believed it had somehow magically disappeared, fallen into some supposed portal into another world, like in a science fiction story or a fairy tale. Some things are a great deal more important than the little decorative nut that holds the globe on a light fixture. And people, of course, are justifiably more concerned about the loss of more valuable things. I'm sure you've had more valuable things lost than that. Several years before the loss of the globe nut, I was living in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and got up one morning to go to work and went out to the parking lot to look for my car and couldn't find it. Now, this is something has to be done about. So I called the police and reported it stolen. They said there were a couple of possibilities, that perhaps youthful pranksters had taken it and would abandon it somewhere once it ran out of gas. Or, on a more sinister note, perhaps drug runners were on their way up from Florida up the East Coast somewhere, and they had a habit of stealing cars and driving them until they ran out of the gas. Perhaps it would be abandoned somewhere up in North Carolina or Virginia, or however far they could get. So they told me to wait a few days and see if it turned up. When it wasn't found, I had to make an insurance claim to get it replaced. On a parenthetical note, turns out it was found the very day I reported it. And it was taken to a salvage yard to sit and wait until it was claimed. But it turns out that it was the county police that found it. And I had reported it to the city police. And for some reason, back then in the early 1990s, the two didn't talk to one another about these things. At least that's what they told me. When after about 6 months, people from the yard where it was sitting ran out of space, and somehow they identified me as the owner, and they called me up and said, "Hey, we got your car," which didn't belong to me anymore because I had in effect sold it to the insurance company. But they did let me come and take some of my things out of it that had been left in it. course, the loss of people is more devastating and threatening. I was made to feel a little uncomfortable about things when I lost a car in the neighborhood where I had felt safe and was told it was drug gangs stealing cars. But I still didn't panic. If a child can't be found, panic ensues. And because the stakes are high, sometimes communities will become involved in the search. There will be Amber Alerts and national media campaigns sometimes. Losing things and people is a common feature of life. We all have lost our keys and our glasses and other things. So that when Jesus needed an illustration for God's love and mercy, it sat right there like a balloon ready to be popped. And he spoke of the loss of a lamb. One lamb. Relatively insignificant because there were many more. And a coin. But in case you haven't noticed, when the story moves beyond these two parables, Jesus then speaks about a lost son. So we can assume that what he was really talking about all along was a lost person. And the son in this story, we know him as the prodigal, wasn't lost because he wandered off or was kidnapped. He wasn't lost in the sense that his parents didn't know where he was and were frantically searching. In the parable sense, he was lost because they had lost the relationship with him. Religiously, we have spoken of people outside a faith relationship with God as lost for all my years. I don't know. It probably predates me by quite a bit. We speak of people being lost when they do not know faith in Jesus Christ. So certainly the metaphor of lost hardware, or cars, or animals, or coins, is a fitting metaphor for lost relationships. When friends lose each other, or when members of families lose each other, or when the human relation to God is lost. Some of these relationships are so meaningful and carry such weight that when we lose them, all we can do is forget about it best we can, perhaps deny their importance, and maybe even just pretend they have fallen into a portal somewhere and they are off in another world. When deep down inside we are wounded by something that needs to be replaced but can't. These kind of losses leave their mark. I think there is another facet of lostness to consider, and that is the loss of the self. The loss of the self may be the most tragic of all. It occurs when someone no longer is connected to themselves or their heritage. They are searching, we can say. What they have lost is a sense of meaning and direction, lost their focus. Sometimes I'm sure this happens to people who are suffering from an illness. And some of those illnesses are tragic. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are not suffering from an illness. And I'm talking about people who, in every other way, should be healthy, but have lost themselves. And so that there has come to be a euphemism that is commonly used by people who say they're searching for themselves. Sometimes young people will say that, trying to find what their place in life is. I'm reminded of the Lion King. The great King Mufasa says to his son Simba, "You have forgotten who you are." And that, of course, is a sentiment that is aimed at all of us. Entire societies can get lost in this way. And when it happens, life becomes a chaotic free-for-all with no meaning. People sometimes then will attach themselves to movements of lesser importance. Sometimes. I think that's what sports fandom is. People finding an identity in a large group, all cheering for the same thing. The reason why I think that is because when I watch football games and see the fans, I think it's a little overkill. They're cheering too much. Some of you are smiling. But it isn't just sports fandom. Sometimes it can be the identification with a political party or the nation that a person happens to live in, or even religious groups. People join them and devote themselves to them in order to fill the empty place where their sense of self has been lost. Many of these groups are satisfying because they require great sacrifices and much time and energy, maybe even the willingness to die for the cause, the nation or the party or something. Sometimes I feel like when I watch people and I see these movements happen and I see the way people are behaving, I get the impression that what we are all suffering from collectively is a lack of self-esteem, which is another way of saying we've lost ourselves. And we're looking for some reason to feel good about ourselves. Part of what the Bible offers us is this reality, that offering ourselves ultimately to something that is not ultimate is idolatry. And it is always a mistake. And it can never solve the problem of our lostness, but only intensifies it. Offering oneself ultimately to that which is not ultimate, that is, serving as if it were God, that which is not God. Maybe that's a good line. If you happen to get in conversations over lunch later about the sermon, to get in a conversation about what that one means, at least remember it. Thankfully, the gospel of Jesus Christ is only partly about lostness. All of life is a lost and found. Life is about searching and being sought, and it is about finding and being found. That is the gospel message for us. In the story that Jesus tells, it was one lost lamb that was found, and a lost coin. And the idea is that no matter how insignificant we might think we are, no matter how poor or lacking our self-esteem may be, when we get lost, God is searching for us. And when we are found, it is pleasing to God. And the primary feature of the finding is an inexpressible joy that must be shared. It must be expressed. It's not one of those things when you can say, I'm happy on the inside. And it involves this wonderful idea that when one lost soul is found, there is some kind of cosmic party in heaven, the angels themselves dancing a jig over one sinner who repents. Try to imagine that. So if lostness is a metaphor for life, one that is commonly understood and easy to relate to, then also finding and being found is a metaphor for salvation. So think of that. In your mind, try to remember something that you lost. No matter how insignificant, how did it make you feel when you found it? Especially, how did you feel when what was lost was a relationship and it was restored to you? Or perhaps even the sense that yourself was found. Something so much more valuable than anything could ever be. As you might imagine, I did find the little decorative nut that held the glass plate to the lights fixture on the ceiling. It happened in 2015, right before I moved to Ohio. The movers came, took all the furniture away, and I still had one night left in the house. And there it was, tangled up in the carpet where I suppose it had been for more than a decade. With nothing in the room, it became visible. While I did not dance a jig or scream for joy, I'm too self-conscious for that, even when I'm by myself. Plus, it was just a little decorative nut. It wasn't that important, but it did bring a smile to my face. It did make me laugh for a moment. Just a hint of the joy that must be exponentially expounded when what is lost is much more valuable. And that seems to be the point Jesus is trying to make, that no matter how we suffer from a loss of self or from the other lost things that we experience in our lives, no matter how we suffer our lack of self-esteem, which makes us feel about ourselves that we aren't important, God's love is so great that even in the midst of billions of other people in an indefinite universe that makes all of us feel small, the heavens rejoice. The heavens rejoice when one of us is found. When I was growing up in church, almost every time there was a profession of faith on Sunday and somebody came for baptism, this verse would be quoted. Somebody would say, "The heavens are rejoicing." And I think that was true, but this does not imply some kind of superficial gain that only applies to formal conversions, but to a much deeper reality when the lost self is actually found, when a person is healed of all the arrogance and pride that is so commonly found among people, the selfishness and the greed, the malice and the anger and the bitterness, the fear and the anxiety, perhaps just the lack of concern about others. When a person is found, when that world-bending dynamic happens, that a person is no longer driven by their own self-concern and is liberated by grace to a life of faith that leads to mercy and compassion and kindness and love and joy. And that's worth celebrating. Shall we pray? Lord, in our way, we come to church every Sunday a little beaten up. Beaten up by the things that are happening in our lives and in our world. Tired. Always tired. But help us when we come to this place and we have a few moments to reflect on the fact that we have been found, that you have found us, and that what we have lost has been restored, the most important things, so that we might experience a smile, a little laughter, or maybe even a burst of joy at what you have given us. In the name of Christ, amen. Our song of dedication is in the faith we sing, and it's "The Spirit Sends Us." It's number 2241. Stand and sing this morning. forget to come back at 5 o'clock and share in a time of games and fellowship with us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for having been here today and for having heard your word spoken and proclaimed and sung. Heal our hearts and our minds and send us out, filled up by your Spirit, to do your work, the work of mercy, the work of love, the work of joy. In Christ's name, amen.